Our meetings, beginning with this Sunday night meeting, our evening meeting, we will, Lord willing, look at a topical study, which will be the shepherd and his sheep. And tonight the topic will be, why a sheep? We find that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God refers to his people as being sheep. The name does not change when you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So tonight we'll have then somewhat of a Bible study. I trust you brought your Bibles with you. And we will flip hither and yon, mostly yon, in order to find out some scripture that perhaps can explain to us why God calls us sheep. Then, Lord willing, as we come together Tuesday night, we will consider the topic, sheep, lost, strayed, and stolen. But tonight we will be looking, Lord willing, at this topic of why sheep. Now, in order to begin, we might turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 27. This will give us a beginning point, if nothing else. Numbers chapter number 27, beginning with verse number 15, going through verse number 20. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 27, beginning with verse number 15. Numbers 27:15, Moses speaking here, and we read that Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Well, as we've already mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God refers to his people as being sheep. Now, being called a sheep is not a very ennobling thing to be called. By and large, we don't have much of an estimate of the value of a sheep. A sheep is largely defenseless, and that's rather poor in this violent society in which we live today. And furthermore, I know of no country in the world that has the sheep as its national emblem. We in the United States, for instance, like to use the great soaring eagle as our national emblem. We find that the folks over in England like to use the lion. And we find the folks in Russia like to use the bear. And I suppose the folks in China still like to think of the dragon as being their national symbol. And so we find that by and large, in the countries of the world, past, present, we find that they have rather awesome sort of creatures to denote their national characteristics. But as I said before, I know no country in the world that has as its national symbol a sheep. So it's rather a humbling thing to be regarded as a sheep. But perhaps this here will give us some sort of an indication of why. Three things we need to note from the study of the Word tonight, and that is, God seems in the Word of God to call his people sheep because of their need, and because of their nature, and because of their name. Now, the first one we want to look at tonight is this. God calls his people sheep in Old Testament and New Testament because of their need. We have one situation before us here in this book of Numbers, chapter number 27, when Moses recalls to God the fact that they need a leader, the sheep need a leader, lest they should be leaderless upon the mountains. Or as Moses puts it, that the congregation of the Lord be not his sheep which have no shepherd. So number one, we as human beings, the sheep of the Lord, need a shepherd, and lest we should be leaderless. A sheep is called a sheep, apparently, in the Word of God, because it needs a leader. Now, this is true, isn't it, of every person, whether saved or not saved tonight. You may recall how it was before you became a Christian, and you recognized that you were following other pathways, and you thought that there was some sort of a philosophical pot of gold at the end of those particular rainbows because you were following them. Each man has his own particular philosophy to follow, and he trusts that there will be some measure of goodness and of satisfaction and of peace to follow that particular way of life. This is what the philosophers call leading the good life, whatever it may be. With some, it's intellectual pursuits. With some, it's a hedonistic philosophy. Whatever it may be, you and I were all following other leaders and other ways before the Lord came into our lives. Now, the Word of God recognizes this. And the Word of God says such things as, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Word of God says such things as, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And yet before we were saved, we really thought that we were on our way to peace and joy and happiness and eternal felicitation. Now, I recall that when I was a young man, because I was saved in my early teen years, I really thought that I was bound for heaven because I had always gone to Sunday school. I had always gone to church. My folks insisted on this. We weren't saved, but our folks were religious. And as sure as Sunday came around, it was Sunday school and church day. And the only way that you could stay home from church was that you were ill. And if you were ill enough to stay home from church, you were ill enough to have castor oil. And young folks don't try this more than once or twice before they find it's a lot easier to endure Sunday school and church and to have the rest of the day to run and to play and do whatever rather than having to spend the rest of the Lord's day in the confines of the bed. So we always went to Sunday school and we always went to church, even in the midst of blizzards. And when the car wouldn't start or couldn't get out of the driveway, my little brother was placed on the sled. And Father went ahead and trudged a path through the snow. My mother followed, pulling the sled, and I rather reluctantly brought up the rear. Well, I thought certainly I was on my way to heaven because I knew who Daniel was, and I knew who slew Goliath, and I could name almost all of the 12 apostles, and I knew the book began with Genesis, and I knew it ended with Revelation. I wasn't too sure about what went along in the middle, but I was sure of those two books. And I thought if anybody was on his way to heaven, certainly I'm the one because I know so much about the book. Now, when God began to deal with me and put the conviction of sin upon my heart, I began to argue with him. And I said, now, Lord, I'm in high school, and if I need saving, there's some other fellows with whom I find myself in classes that need saving long before I do. Some of these fellows never go to Sunday school. Some of these fellows don't have any perfect attendance records. Some of these fellows don't know the 12 apostles, at least by name, if not by experience. And I began to argue with the Lord and say, Lord, why me? Why don't you save some of the folks, Lord, that really need saving? Well, I needed saving as much as anybody, didn't I? And the time came that particular Sunday night when the preacher preached on the great white throne judgment of God, and I yielded to the Lord and walked the aisle and knelt down at the front pew and was dealt with concerning trusting Christ as my personal Savior. Because people need a leader, God calls them sheep. We need a leader. I don't know whether I'm speaking to anyone here tonight who is not saved, but if I am, you need a leader. Your life without the Lord Jesus Christ is pointless. It's fruitless. It's leaderless. And Moses, recognizing this, says, O Lord, the great congregation, thy people, need someone who can be a leader, lest they should become as the sheep and be scattered without any shepherd. So you and I need a leader. Now, if that's true, before we're saved, it is certainly also true after we are saved. For as we have noted before, the fact that you and I need daily guidance. It's so easy to let our will supersede the will of God. It's so easy to follow our plans, especially when we're so sure that they are synonymous with the will of God. When David said, I want to build a huge new temple to God because I live in this permanent home now, and yet the Ark of the Covenant still dwells in this very temporary tent dwelling, it seemed like such a good thing and a devotional thing and a self-sacrificing sort of a thing that he and Nathan never even bothered to pray about it, did they? And Nathan says, go to. It's a wonderful idea. The Lord bless you in your efforts. And then the Lord had to reverse the whole process and said, this is not the time nor the place, nor is he the man. But yet it sounded so right. And so many times you and I as Christians are convinced that this thing has to be right because everything's falling into proper place. And the Lord has to arrest us in our advancement lest we do the wrong thing and bring some wrong thing to a place of fruition. We need a leader after we are saved. The precious Holy Spirit comes to dwell within, doesn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he and his Father would also dwell within. Oh, how much we need Christian leadership. in these days. Well, we need a leader. That's one reason we're called sheep, according to Numbers chapter number 27. Perhaps a person is called a sheep also because the sheep needs to be gathered. Turning on a little bit farther in your Bibles, in the Old Testament there, to the book of 1 Kings. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 22, and the first part of verse number 17. 1 Kings 22, 17, we have this word. He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. Not only do sheep need to have a leader, but sheep need to be gathered together. Now, I think one of the very significant things about this little verse that we have just read is the plurality of the noun hill. It doesn't say hill, it says hills. I beheld all Israel scattered upon the hills. Now, not all hills are alike. Some are little hills and some are big hills. Some are grassy hills, some are rocky hills. Some are sunny hills, some are shady hills. There's all different kinds of hills. Some are placed in safe places, some are placed in very dangerous areas, but it didn't make any difference because when something or someone gets scattered, it gets scattered, as it were, to all of the hills. Now, this is exactly, you see, the same thing that we have in that very wonderful 53rd chapter of Isaiah in verse number 6, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Each of us in sin is scattered to his or her own particular hill, the one that suits us the best. Not all people sin the same way, do they? Some people sin very sensuously, live for the flesh and everything that it can provide. Other people, beholding their neighbors living for all the lusts of the flesh, are repelled and nauseated by such indulgence in the things of the flesh, but may be sinning just as well in intellectualism or pride or self-righteousness or self-seeking. And to this day, men, women, boys and girls, young people are still scattered to the hills, everyone turning to his own way. The Lord has never been able to tempt me with alcohol. I got a sniff of it one time, and it almost made me nauseous, and so I've been completely repelled even by the smell of alcohol whenever I should happen to pass a cocktail lounge or whatever. And this holds no temptation for me at all. But yet we do have some folks in the fellowship of our meeting in New Smyrna whom the Lord has converted out of alcoholism. And they say sometimes the smell is very, very strong and the temptation is very great. Speaking about that old life, the shadows, the reminiscences, the memories of that old life makes a very, very strong temptation to their flesh even in these days. And that's the way we are, scattered all to our various hills. One following this pursuit, another following that pursuit. And this is why you need to know so much about the Word of God when you witness to folks. Because you don't always run into the same type of person, do you? One day you'll get the atheist, next day you'll get the agnostic, next day you'll get the self-righteous person, next day you'll get the sensual-minded person. We run into all sorts of folks, and so you have to have a rather good battery of scripture that the Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance when you're dealing with these various types of people. And the same thing is true in 1976 as it was when the Holy Spirit caused these words to be penned, and in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse number 6. People today still scatter all of their own ways, each one of us having turned to his own way. And so the word is, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. We need to be gathered together. We need to be drawn to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps another reason that the Lord calls people sheep in the Word of God is because a sheep always needs strength. We find this in Matthew chapter number 9 and in verse number 36. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36, it says, and when he, Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We need strength. And as the word hills was one of the key words of our prior verse, we find that one of the key words of this verse, Matthew 9:36, is the word fainted. That tells the story. For fainted just doesn't mean to suddenly swoon, but it is to get to the point where one is so tired and so exhausted that one just lies down and gives up. And we find people like that today too. You find some of the people that you witness to, you try to tell them about the Lord, and they're so discouraged, and they're so disheartened that it seems almost as if they're so low you can't reach down far enough to get them. They've tried this thing, they've tried that thing, they've tried perhaps all sorts of analyses, they've perhaps been into transcendental meditation, they've tried perhaps yoga, they've tried this church and that church and some other religion and this sort of a religion, and then it looks as if you're just coming to them with one more dead-end scheme. And they say, oh, I don't know, I've tried this and I've tried that and I've tried something else, and for a little while it exhilarated me, and then I found out that the last thing wasn't any better than all the things which had gone before. There was no peace in it. There was no lasting satisfaction. There wasn't the knowledge that my life was really counting for something. I didn't have any feeling that anybody really cared or that anybody really loved me. And that's the significance of this verse here. Before we read it again, he was moved with compassion on them because they were as those who had become so totally discouraged that they said, oh, what's the use of going on anymore? And they lay down just wherever they happened to be and gave up the fight. And the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on them. They were so totally down. They were so totally turned off. They were so totally weary of everything that had been offered, of everything that had been suggested to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved them, and he had compassion on them. We need strength. Well, regarding that, you might keep your finger here in Matthew 10, because we'll come back there in a minute. But I always like to point folks like this to the Gospel by Luke, chapter number 15, that tells the story of the shepherd seeking the sheep. And in Luke chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said, beginning in verse number 4, Luke 15, 4, Christ speaking again here, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now here comes the precious part of it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, I love that verse. When he hath found it. Thank God for his perseverance. Sometimes we study a biblical doctrine, or at least a church doctrine, called the perseverance of the saints. I rather prefer the perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we find here, isn't it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. Now that speaks to us of strength, those of you that are interested in alliteration. That speaks of strength. You recall Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6? It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's in the singular. But here in Luke chapter number 15, he layeth his sheep on his shoulders. That's in the plural. And I like to think that the strength found in the Savior is twice as strong as the strength that is needed to keep this old earth doing all of the things that it's supposed to be doing. The book of Colossians tells us that by him all things consist or hold together. And all of our movements of the planets, our spacemen down in Titusville can determine that when they put a projectile out into space, they know beforehand that it will spin at so many thousands of miles per hour. All of these things are calculated upon laws. The very laws of precipitation and evaporation and all of our natural sciences and all of the things that this old world is supposed to do, all of these still operate today because of the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the day to come, the government shall still be upon his shoulder, singular. But when he finds somebody, and this person gets saved, he layeth that newfound sheep upon his shoulders. If you are in Christ tonight, there's twice as much strength bearing you up as a believer as there is making all of the things hold together or consist in this universe. Brethren, talk about eternal security. How can you get over that? Oh, this was a blessing to my own heart, because my wife and I were both saved amongst a group of Christian people who did not believe in eternal security. And there was no joy that we experienced until we found eternal security in the Word of God. There was no joy because we were so busy trying to keep saved that we had no opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we close our eyes and sleep, or before we close our eyes and sleep at night, we have to run over all of the activities of the day. Let's see, is there one possible sin that I haven't committed to the Lord, lest I should die before I wake, and the Lord would not my spirit take? Now let's see, is there anything now that I haven't committed to the Lord? Anything overlooked? Anything forgotten? Anything that hasn't been committed to Him? And then sometimes when, as far as you know, you'd lived a pretty good day and you couldn't think of any way that you'd gone wrong or sinned against the Lord, then pretty soon you say, well, I was a pretty good fella today. And you began to stick your thumbs in your vest and pride entered in and you were shot. That's the way it went. And until we found the fact that I'm not the one that carries the shepherd carries me. Then we began to have real Christian joy and to go on from the point of salvation to growing in grace and becoming mature in the things of the Lord. Oh, that's the blessedness. That's the strength. He layeth it on his shoulders. That's also the support, isn't it? He is the one who bears up the sheep and not vice versa. And then you notice also the certainty written to us in verse number 6 of Luke 15. And when he cometh home. Oh, I like that. It doesn't say if he gets there. It says when he gets there. If you're a Christian tonight, you're on your way home. And you don't have to say when somebody says, are you a Christian? Are you born again? You don't have to say, well, I sure hope so. Or I sure trust so. Or you don't have to say, well, I'm trying to be a Christian. Or I'm trying to get to heaven. You can say, I know I'm going to heaven. Now, some folks are saying, oh, my, what presumption. You tell already the fact that you are bound for heaven? You say yes, because it doesn't depend upon me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is bearing me up. I have His support, I have His strength, and I have His certainty, because my Bible tells me, and when He gets home, there's a great deal of rejoicing that goes on. Oh, I love that. It's so strong. It's such a mighty passage of Scripture there. And when he cometh home. Oh, that's a blessed portion of Scripture. Well, people are called sheep because of the need. We note these things. Now let's move on to the next thing. And for this we come back here to the 10th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 16. A sheep is called a sheep in the Word of God, not only because of its need, but also because of its nature. Because of its nature. Chapter number 10 of the Gospel by Matthew, verse number 16. Christ said to the believers, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now that's not a very courageous thing to tell us, is it? We noted before that a sheep apparently has no defense. It apparently would rather run than do anything else. It's a rather sort of an animal that's very easy to be frightened. And so it's not a very encouraging thing to have the master and lord of your life say, behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. The very nature of the wolf is to be the attacker, as it is the nature of the sheep to be attacked. And so it's not encouraging to have the Lord tell us these things. But he says, as you, as Christians, as believers, go forth into the world, you will go forth to be attacked, to be attacked by the world in which you live, for one thing. Because the world won't understand what you're trying to do. The world doesn't understand the pathway of faith. The world doesn't understand, as one philosopher of old has said, that you're now marching to a different drum beat. The world won't be able to understand why you enjoy going to meetings so much and singing hymns and living a self-sacrificial life for the things of the Lord. They won't understand about this. The world doesn't understand why young people devote themselves to Christian service and go off to serve in the mission field somewhere where they have to live very often in sort of destitute conditions. In the midst of unsanitary conditions and lack of cleanliness and all the rest of it, and the world says they've thrown their lives away. Your world in which you live will attack you if you try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes when young folks come to me and say, what should I do in order to not be such a worldly Christian? And the answer always is, begin to live out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world won't have anything to do with you. I found this out by experience in working for General Motors. When we begin, before we'd begin our 7 o'clock Monday morning shift, before the whistle would blow, the men would gather together and say, well, what'd you do over the weekend? Oh boy, did I tie one on. Boy, I didn't know when it was Saturday and when it was Sunday. Boy, and I've got a head like this, and when that whistle blows, it's just going to shatter me. Says something, and oh boy, did I ever get drunk. What did you do? Well, I did this, and I did something else. All their bravados of sin. And then they'd come to old Phil. Phil, what'd you do? Well, I certainly didn't do that, and I certainly didn't do that. But then the Lord began to speak to me and says, you know, those folks are awful bold for the devil. Why don't you be bold for the Lord? So then I couldn't hardly wait for Monday morning to come around. And they went through all their recitations again. Boy, did I do this. Boy, did I do that. Phil, what'd you do? Oh, I had a great time over the weekend. Yeah, tell us about it. Yeah. Lay it on us. No. Oh, tremendous. Boy, when we got into that Sunday school lesson Sunday morning, and then, at 11 o'clock, the preacher preached with power, and you know there was four people that came down the aisle to give their hearts and their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Sunday night, my, what a song service we did have. And the place was packed, and we had a good singing time, and again, the Holy Spirit was there. And by the time I got through telling them what a wonderful, glorious Sunday I had, you know, I was just talking to myself. They'd all disappeared. They weren't interested in my weekend. And you find that if you live for the Lord, the world will generally leave you alone. But you'll be attacked by the world. Sometime you'll be attacked by your own self. That's mentioned before us in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. And sometimes you will cry out even as a believer, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then you'll get the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The things that I would do, I do not. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And sometimes yourself will be your own worst enemy. This is why I rather tremble when I read or hear about people who are trying to find themselves. They're not going to be happy if the quest is successful. I found myself, and I was rather turned off in the light of the Holy Spirit by the self that I found within me. It's not a pleasant thing to find yourself. All right, you'll be attacked also, of course, by trials which may come along. This James warns us about. He tells us to be joyful in all sorts of trials. We're told that our tribulations work patience. And we're told also that even though we undergo tribulations for a short time, yet worketh that a great and eternal weight of glory. We're told that we're going to have tribulation. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't have to tell us such things as endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't have to speak about the Christian life as fighting the good fight of faith. If there wasn't some energy to be expended, some days of battles, sometimes when the going is very, very difficult, when there are tribulations and when there are trials. But as someone has said recently, the trials of a Christian are far better than the troubles of the non-Christian. And that's true, isn't it? All right? We will be attacked. The very nature of the sheep is to be attacked. But you notice, if you still got your finger here in Matthew chapter number 10, let's go on to finish the verse, lest we be unfair with God. Verse 16, the last part of which says, Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Lord, as one of thy sheep, I am defenseless. I'm going to be attacked by the world in which I live. I'm going to be attacked by my own nature, according to Romans 7. I'm going to be attacked by my own trials, by my own tribulations. Lord, what am I going to use for a weapon? The Lord says, I'll give you my wisdom for a weapon. I'll give you my wisdom for a weapon. Now, if you want to, you can personify wisdom, as does the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and you can say, well, wisdom being with me, that's personified in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I know that Christ is with me, and if he be with me, then greater is he who is within me than he who is within the world. You think also the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, and all of those other good attributes, and so this is going to be my tool. Wisdom. Being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so God gives to us the weapon, if you will, of wisdom with which to combat the things that are going to attack us. Now, I believe this is one of the things that Christ is attempting to teach us when he is undergoing his temptations. Not arguing with the devil, not philosophizing with him, but quoting Scripture. Now, I believe that's one of the greatest sources of wisdom that you and I have today. And when something happens to us, we ought to be able to think of an appropriate verse of Scripture. When the devil attacks us, I believe we ought to do the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did, and that is, let's quote some Scripture. I always used to say, when the devil attacked me, get thee behind me, Satan. And then one day I was reading one of August Van Ryn's books, and I found in there that August Van Ryn told me I can't say that. August Van Ryn said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could say, get thee behind me, Satan. And then August Van Ryn in his book reminded me that the armor of the Christian is complete except for the fact that there's no armor on the back. And I'm completely defenseless back there, and being defenseless back there, I certainly don't want to send my enemy around there. Not only am I not defended back there, but when he's back there, I can't see what he's doing. So I thought, well, thank you, August Van Ryn. I do appreciate those words of wisdom. So now rather than saying, get thee behind me, Satan, which of course is scripture, which I apparently took out of context, I try to think of a scripture text with which to combat him. The Lord says, as sheep you are going to be attacked, and your only weapon that I will give will be wisdom. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, this is what the Lord tells us in this particular way. And we're going to find, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just refer to it briefly, but back in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11, there's a verse of scripture that I always think in conjunction with this, and that is, it speaks about the millennial time which is yet to come upon the face of the earth. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 6, gives you a further connection, in yet in the future, between the wolf and the sheep, or the lamb, if you will, and that is, one of these days, they shall be compatible. I notice it is not the sheep that changes its nature, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as his rule, as Lord and Master during the millennium, is going to change, for a while at least, the nature of the wolf. It isn't the lamb that gets its nature changed, it is the wolf that gets its nature changed, so that it becomes docile and timid, and able for this time at least to be compatible with the lamb. So, if I will be patient a little while longer, I shall see that this sort of spiritual retribution shall be made. Now, if you're a Christian, you're a sheep. Don't try to change. The Lord is going to change the circumstances around you to coincide with the nature which he has already given unto you. If you can hold out a while longer, the Lord's going to change the nature of that wolf. Well, sheep has to be, sheep is called this because of its nature, and the last thing we note is this rather rapidly. A sheep is called a sheep in the Word of God because of its name. There is a wonderful connection between the name sheep and the name lamb. I am thinking now of the quote of John the Baptist when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then I would point you to, is it Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, where we are told, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians, literally Christ one. Now, I don't know whether that was a term of disrespect or slander, or whether it was a complimentary term. But nonetheless, the folks on the outside, the non-Christians, if you will, looked at this group of believers. Because it doesn't say they called themselves Christians, it says they were called Christians. And the outsiders looked upon this group of people who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you know, they remind us of that prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. They're just like that Christ that walked the earth for a while and then was crucified and buried, and some say he has arisen from the grave. They are just, they talk like he talked. And they act like he acted. And they go where he used to go. And they respond the way he used to respond. And the various things that come into their lives, they cope with as he used to cope with various things that used to come into his experience. And they're so much like he was, let's call them Christ ones. You and I are called Christians today. Now, of course, a lot of people take the name Christian who are really not Christ ones. But it is a wonderfully responsible name to bear the title Christian, a Christ one. Many times I'm indicted by it because I say I did not respond to that situation as I believe my Lord would have responded. And I got irritated and I got upset and I got angry, and I don't think he would have done those things in that situation. At that time I was not a Christ one. I was more like the old nature. I was more like Romans chapter 7 at that point. Because of its name, a Christian, a Christ one. A sheep will always act like a sheep, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22, where it speaks about the dog returning to its vomit and the sow wallowing again in the mire. But a sheep will not do these things because a sheep is always supposed to act like its nature, always supposed to act like a sheep. And the last thing we would note, we could recall from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7, and that is, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and as the sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The nature of the sheep, because it is a sheep, many times is to be victimized. Now this same theme, Paul plays for us again in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, doesn't he? When he speaks about two Christian brothers going to a court of law together. And he said this, why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And if there is to be an error made, let it be made on the part of God rather than on the part of sin. In other words, let me say the same thing another way. If an error is to be made, let the brother make the error against me rather than my making the error against him. How many times, for instance, has someone come to you and promised something, the same thing that they have promised a score of times before? The temptation is to say, listen, you told me that 20 times before, and this time I'm not going to believe you. I might rather say, all right, I'm going to believe you once again. I would rather have the brother err towards me than for me to err towards the brother. Who, when he was victimized not again. Who, when he was reviled not again. It's a very wonderful and it's a very, very serious thing to be called a Christ one. But there's a wonderful relationship about the Lamb and about his sheep. This is just the beginning of our study. And these are just some of the reasons that are given to us in the Word of God as to why in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit refers to God's people as being sheep. May we start at this point and in your own studies, go farther on and think of other reasons why the Lord calls us sheep tonight. Shall we bow together in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee again for this hour of study. We thank Thee, Father, for these hymns which have been sung not only to one another, but also to Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has been in our midst. We thank Thee, Father, for the promise of the Word that the Holy Spirit would take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and give them unto us. Father, again, we do thank Thee for this hour. And Father, we trust we have not been sermon tasters, nor that we have been in this meeting simply because it is habitual for us to be somewhere with the Lord's people on a Sunday night. Father, we pray Thee that we truly might have come in hungering and thirsting after the things of righteousness that we might have been filled. Now, Father, may the Holy Spirit go with us as we separate one from another. And Father, may the Word continue to be indelibly placed upon our heart and in our consciousness, that we might see, Father, the wondrous privilege and the great responsibility that we have being saved, of being the sheep of Thy pasture. We pray these things all with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name and for His sake alone. Amen.